talk about, or to all of our sisters, all of the women, whether a mother or not. First of all, I just want to bless each of you as Christian women who make up the sisterhood of our congregation. Your spiritual life, your desires are a blessing to everyone here. I know my wife and I mention it off and on about, I guess, from her perspective, but the good sisterhood in our congregation. I want to thank you for that, and God bless you for that. And I'm here this morning also personally very thankful for the blessing of a faithful wife and an excellent mother of our children. I feel very blessed. I'm sure many of you, brethren, would feel that way as well. You as sisters are called to live in a present time when we are bombarded with all the pressures from a fallen society. You know, where God's design and calling for a woman is not only misunderstood, but it is also defiantly resisted and rejected. And it's in the midst of that that you stand out, and you will stand out as a Christian woman in today's world. And while we know that there's faithfulness, we know that there's the power of God, yet there's also all these pressures and influences. About what the role of a woman is in society. And we can see all the confusion and the difficulties in the world about the roles of men and women. Maybe sometimes some of this confusion and resentment can creep into the lives of God's people, or maybe you can feel that, you know, that you're kind of put in a box, or, you know, what is your place and what is your purpose and what is God's intention? And as Christian husbands and wives in the church and couples within the church, you know, we are not immune from some of the same struggles in relationships that are faced in the world as well. The devil is constantly trying to divide and conquer. Now, we know and believe as Christians that God never intended it to be this way. God's creation was perfect. And so, all things aside, in relation to the misunderstandings and the communication issues and all the things you could say that happen between men and women and all the jokes that, you know, are talked about. And, you know, the fact is that God created this perfect. It should be a perfect relationship. But we know some things have changed in relation to the fall, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But God created man and woman that they would complement each other and live together in peace and happiness and harmony. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with God's intent for his creation. We know that. But rather, mankind has failed to live within the intentions of his creator God. There is something that I want to talk about this morning. It's probably a little bit different message than we often hear. But I would like to talk about this morning that very few women know and understand. So I'm not saying it's necessarily a mystery, but I do believe that this is foundational in understanding the role of men and women and the working together that God intends. I would say that what we're going to talk about is the most powerful force in the world of human relationships since creation. Your influence has a tremendous inherent capacity for good and blessing, and it has a terrible capacity for confusion and hurt. The title of the message this morning is The Power of a Woman's Influence. We just want to look into the scriptures and see what God tells us about this, and then try to understand it from the practical level, and understand what it means. Now, I struggle in this message because it feels very lopsided, but it's Mother's Day. We're going to talk to the sisters primarily today. And I keep always trying to jump back to what I think, you know, the brethren should, you know, as brethren, we should understand and know about this. So I'm sorry if it looks a little lopsided. But maybe we can get this balanced back out on Father's Day. And so just so you understand that disclaimer as far as how it may come across. We know, in relation to, we're talking about the power of a woman's influence. We know that in relation to this, that the husband is called to love his wife as God, as Christ loves the church. Now, if we get attained to that, then I think we've gotten somewhere. We're probably all still working on that. But I would say this, an observation besides what the scriptures teach us, that it's very, very seldom that a Christian woman has a struggle submitting where the husband loves as he should. I just say that to balance this out a little bit at the start. All right, let's look at the scriptures first of all, and then we want to look at the interpretation of some of these. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis 3. We're going to just go through these scriptures. I'm not going to give a lot of comments at all. Just look at the scriptures, and then we're going to go back and just understand the practical side of this. Genesis 3:1. I'm going to read actually I'll probably just read these 24 verses quickly. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, which upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Quite a story. We'll come back to some of this later. Genesis 6. I'll just read these verses. Three verses. 1-3. It's referring now to the sons of Seth who married the daughters of Cain. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You have the sons of Seth, the righteous line of Adam, those sons going out and marrying daughters of Cain. And the result of that was a wickedness that led up to the flood. That's the beginning of the story of the flood. Now, Proverbs 31, 26 to 30. I'll just read those verses here as well. You can listen. We know this passage. It's written by Bathsheba. And if you, I've thought of doing a character study on Bathsheba. She's a very interesting woman in the Bible, involved in the seduction of King David, and later became a woman that was virtuous and influenced the life of Solomon. Now, Proverbs 31, verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, speaking of the virtuous woman, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Matthew 22, verse 30, just one verse here. And that's just, I'm pointing this one out to show that the whole distinction of man and woman and husband and wife, all and father, mother, you could say, is a distinction for only here in time. Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus here talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so there's not that distinction in glory. We have that, of course. Paul talks about that in Christ. There's no distinction between man or woman as far as salvation goes. And here in the eternal world, there will not be marriage as we know it here today. We will all be as the angels of God in heaven. Sometimes, will we know each other? That's a big subject. I don't know if I should even get into that, but I won't say much about that. I think we'll know each other in the perfect state. So I'll just leave that. That's all I know about it. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is quite a familiar passage as well. And I'd just like to point out some of the verses here that speak of the order of headship. Verse 1, I'll start there. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there we have the headship order. God, Christ, man, woman. And then he talks about the whole thing of the head covering and then having a woman having her head covered. We have that verse 7, drop down to there. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. If you want an interesting study, just dig into that a little bit and understand that God the Father is the representation of all glory. And angels coming into the presence of God, the scriptures would point out, they veil their face. They cover their face, the seraphs and the cherubs. And so you have the angels involved in that because, and then man does not cover his head in worship because he's the image of God. He worships in that sense like God does. And the women cover their heads in worship because they are representing the angelic host. That's why you have power on your head because of the angels. We'll talk about that later maybe. And so that it's a very interesting picture that you see there. And so that's why the angelic host pays special attention to the veiled Christian woman in worship. They have that in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So there you have the whole headship order. We won't go into a lot of detail on that. We understand that, I think, primarily. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Just more scriptures in relation to Christian women in the plan of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The also missed one just as far as chronological order. We can go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and notice this one. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. All right, and then let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, in other words, adorned themselves like he just talked about, with in modesty, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or have any fear. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, that's all the scriptures we're going to look at directly in relation to this subject. Thinking this morning now, the power of a woman's influence. Now, if you would read this from an unbeliever standpoint, it sounds very subjective. It's why many women ignore this and reject this teaching, because they say, well, Paul hated women, and there's all kinds of arguments that are out there. I'd like to look at it from a very positive perspective this morning. And yes, there's the negative side, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but the power of a woman's influence. Why does God give us these parameters in relation to a Christian woman? In other words, what do these scriptures teach us? Number one is that there is an order of creation. We have that. Very simple. Adam was created first, and then Eve was created. Second, Eve seems to have missed that reality in taking the initiative there in relation to of the forbidden fruit. Now, we also notice that there is the purpose of creation. The Bible tells us that man was created to have dominion over the earth. And then woman was created as a suitable helper for the man in his caretaking or dominion over the earth. So you have the order of creation, you have the purpose of creation. And there is a sense in which, there's all this talk about equality. Well, what does that even mean? Or the inequality and all of that. Well, created for different purposes in this, by the same sovereign and the good God in his purpose in creation. As a woman, you are not inferior to men. That's not what this means. You're not less intelligent. That's not what this means. You're not less capable. That's not what this means. And you're not less spiritual. That's not what this means. It's a distinction of the purposes of God in creation. Wherever there's a conflict with that, it's man's problem. It's not God's problem. He created, like I said before, perfection. And when we operate, and you have seen it, in a marriage relationship where a husband and wife have blended together and work together in harmony, yes, there's things that they have to work with sometimes, but in general, there's just peace and harmony in that relationship. It is beautiful. And that's the way God intended it to be. It's our problems, our fault, when it is less than harmonious. You were created by God to fulfill a different, unique role. Not less important, but different. Two people with equal responsibility will always have a tug-of-war existence. Sometimes it's likened to a bicycle, a two-seater bicycle. I remember, I think as a young person, minister using that illustration. Stuck with me. I can picture that. Did you ever ride a two-seater bicycle? One sits in front, the other one sits in the back. They both have pedals. They both can help make it go. But there's only one steering wheel. One has to sit in the front. One has to sit behind. And you think about that, two people in equal responsibilities would always have the problem of a tug of war. One needs to lead and one needs to follow. Not less important, but different roles. Now, how powerful is a woman's influence? And I guess I've just been really impressed with this, and I'd like to impress it on your hearts as sisters this morning. This is what I was referring to earlier when I said I don't think most women understand this. I'd like to impress it on you this morning. How powerful is a woman's influence? Well, no, first of all, it is so powerful that God has set very distinct boundaries as to how you use it. And you go back to the Garden of Eden there. And what happened when boundaries were not respected? I don't understand entirely the whole story there. None of us do. And what Eve should have known, could have known, we don't understand all of that. You know, the other scripture we read there, said that Eve wasn't deceived. I'm sorry, Adam wasn't deceived. But Eve was deceived. She actually thought it was the right thing to do for whatever reason. I don't fully understand that, but she failed to respect the order of creation. That's one of the issues, I believe. And then in that, what struck me again was, what it says Adam was judged for. He said, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. Here was this beautiful creation of God this helpmeet that God had created right from his own side, brought to him probably the most beautiful thing he ever saw in his wife. And he deliberately listened to her instead of God. That'd be something for us as men to think about. And it says, God said, I'm going to judge you because you hearken to the voice of your wife. And with that, then, of course, we have the curse coming upon mankind and all of that. And God said to the woman, you know, that I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I'm not sure how it would have been before the fall. You don't understand all of that. They were called to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But how that all plays out, we don't know. There's some mysteries there. But God did say, I'm going to multiply your conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And then we can come back to, well, I'll leave that to later. But Adam was primarily judged for listening to the voice of his wife. In other words, he knew better, but he allowed her to influence him to do what he knew he should not do. So when she said, you know, this is good, take heed, he did it knowing that he should not do it. Now, what happens when this powerful influence strays from God's plan? I'd like to look at the negative just a little bit to clarify all of this for us. We can say, well, what happened in the fall? Already quoted this verse before, but Genesis 3:16, about greatly multiplying thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And then it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Maybe that's a little hard to understand. I think this is what it means. If you look at it in the original language, it is the idea that in the fallen state now, there is going to be a struggle that's going to happen. And to Eve, he said that you're going to have the desire to rule over your husband. You're going to have the desire to dominate him, but he is to rule over you. I think that explains a lot of the conflict that happens in fallen human relationships between a man and a woman. You see it today, you know, the women's lib, the whole thing of all of that idea, you know, the desire for a woman to rule, to dominate. It's part of that fallen nature. And then, of course, in Christ, that can be dealt with, that can be handled. And so the desire of a woman now in the fallen state of sin is to dominate her husband. That's the natural tendency. I would say the other tendency, and maybe I'm straying here, I'm back to the men here, but, you know, our tendency is passivity, being lackadaisical, being too nonchalant. Okay, there's a big word probably, but being lazy, not taking our leadership role seriously. Why didn't Adam stop and say, no, we're not supposed to do this? Adam, come on, wake up. You knew this was wrong. Okay, well, that's for the men. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, that's... And so you have those two things where men are too passive, not taking the leadership role that God wants them to take, and women having that fallen tendency now to dominate. And just look at the society around us, just look at the whole world, and you see the mess over and over and over again. Outside of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of men and women, it's a mess. And so the misuse will always bring confusion and a lot of problems. The misuse of your power of influence that God has given to you. Now, this misuse of a woman's influence has been the cause of wars. If you like history, read some of the causes of wars. And how many world wars, maybe not world wars in the sense of World War I, World War II, I'm talking about like massive wars were fought because of a woman. Jealousy. All kinds of things. If you want to look at history from that perspective, it's quite revealing. And so now, you know, and you think about church divisions and broken homes and unhappy marriages, and let's go on and on. And we're not saying, I'm certainly not saying this morning that all the fault of all that lies here with you as sisters. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there is the potential. There is the negative side of the power of a woman's influence. Now, a few thoughts now, more so in relation to the practical side of this. I hear it at work, talk about, you know, men say, well, they had a big argument with their wife. I had to think of that studying for this. Is it right for a husband and wife to argue? Sisters, you know, if you're arguing with your husband, or maybe single girls, arguing with your dad, or whatever spiritual authority is in your life, is that right? I think we should have discussions. I think a woman should be able to say how she feels in a respectful way. But just a plain down argument. You see, arguments mean that there's someone going to come out as the winner because there's competition, right? So you boil it down, it's just really not right. And like I say, there, I think there is a very respectful way, state how you feel. But getting to an argument is just plain competition. Someone's trying to have the last word. This can, you know, come out on the negative side, like nagging. You know, that can be, you know, try to change your husband, try to change something. Maybe sometimes a danger in relation to raising teenage sons, where a mother has not understood this and backed off with the power of her influence to let that teenage son be a man in his own right. And nagging can destroy so much. Where you have a domineering mother in a home, I think you've probably heard me say this before in another message over the years, but if you watch it, where there's a domineering mother raising teenage sons, not understanding the power of her influence and backing off to give him that chance to become a man in his own right, very often his leadership skills are affected. He will often go out and marry a domineering wife, and the process just repeats itself over and over again. You watch it. You have tremendous power of influence over your children, tremendous power of influence over a son as he's growing up in your home. Be sure to use that influence right. Don't nag. Proverbs 27, verse 15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious or nagging woman are alike. Also, another principle I think we see here in the practical way is your husband is very susceptible to your influence. We're talking about the power of your influence. Your husband is very susceptible to your influence. We can pretend to be strong. We can pretend to be a man in our own right and to all of that. But you, as a woman, as a wife is very, very close to the heart of her husband. How you feel, how you think will affect us, will affect him. Just look at Adam in the perfection of Eden and how easily he was swayed. He changed his mind. You have the power in your hands to build and encourage your husband to be a great man of God and the leader you want to look up to and admire. God has created in the woman's heart the desire to be able to look up and to admire a leadership in a man. It gives you security. It gives you stability. It gives you what God created you to yearn for and desire. So that is all beautiful, and it's made to work properly. You know, but you're a part of that. And if a woman goes about this wrong, if a wife goes about this in a wrong way, she can reduce him to an emasculated puppet that becomes incapable of real leadership. And then she will turn and despise him for the very weakness that she helped to create. I think I could tell you of stories, illustrations of that. It's the power of your influence. The power for good, the power for ill. And even in, you could say, in church life, I've seen situations where men who would have had all the qualifications for leadership in the church, but his wife disqualified him because she didn't know how to properly use her influence in the right way. Something to think about. Now, how does the Creator God want you to channel your powerful influence? Just thinking about this, how does the Creator God who created you want you to channel your powerful influence? It is so powerful that God says, here's the parameters where I want you to operate in order that to help guide that power and influence in a positive way. First, understand and appreciate who God made you to be. Don't be intimidated for being created as a woman. It's a tremendously powerful role. God ordained. Tremendously positive in the lives of people. You were made to be a helper. You were made to be a nurturer. You have all the powerful mothering instincts that God placed in you, which men do not have. Just watch how awkwardly we hold a little baby, newborn, and how a woman can just pick up a little newborn and just hold them so nicely. That's just a little illustration. But you were made for that. You were made in that capacity with all that nurturing instinct. Seek to understand how God wants you to use those powerful forces for his glory. What are the boundaries God wants you to respect so that your influence is channeled right? Well, respect the spiritual leadership that God requires of men. And I know sometimes as men in leadership, we seem to kind of get our act together maybe a little slow, and you sisters probably have figured it out already. Maybe I'm speaking out of turn here, but I think that happens sometimes. I've seen it. You can outthink us sometimes. You have a strong sense of emotion about situations. Maybe as men, we don't feel all that emotion about situations. But respect the spiritual leadership that God requires of the brethren, the men. Respect what the Bible says about being silent in the church. We looked at those scriptures. And it talks about that because in relation to spiritual leadership, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. And Paul simply says, as women, you are to be silent in the church. Now, that's one reason we have women's Sunday school class once a month. I think that's a really good place to share. But it's what the Bible says, and maybe we kind of fudge this one a little bit. But I think it not only includes just being quiet in the worship services, but also quiet when it comes to discussing church leadership issues. You know, and I say this respectfully, but because of the way God made you as a Christian woman and the power of your influence, when that is channeled in the right direction in the church, it is a terrifically positive strength in the brotherhood. We could not have church without you. But if it goes sideways, if it goes wrong, it has been said by an older bishop years ago, and some of you heard me say this probably, but in all his years of working in church problems, and he traveled a lot and did a lot of work. He was highly esteemed in the church. He's made the comment that 80 to 90% of the church problems that he worked with over the years in various congregations stem back to a woman out of her place. And I just point that out from the negative side, you know, but then, of course, there's the positive side. And I don't, we don't have time to look at that, but, you know, Romans, is Romans 16? where Paul goes down that list of all his helpers, and how many of them were women? He said that, you know, that some of them were a succor of many. In other words, they were there and they supported. And Paul just names them. Like he could name, go down the rows here this morning and name you and say, you're a contribution to the church. You're a contribution to the lives of me as a leader. You're a contribution to the brethren's role and all those things. And Paul said, you know, these ought to be respected. Resist the temptation to speak your mind or to give strong opinions about church life and issues and situations. That's a good place. It's a good place to discuss that with your husband. But be really careful in those strong opinions. You can cross the line so easily, and what you intend to be helpful becomes destructive. God says, you know, if you have questions, ask your husband at home. That's respecting his spiritual leadership. Respect the meaning of the headship covering and wear it with honor. Not because you're inferior, like I said before, but because you choose to be under the direction and the headship order that God created, because you don't want to make the same mistake that Eve did. And you're saying that I'm going to stay in this, my place that God wants me to fill, and not because of an inferiority, but because your influence is that powerful. That there's that much potential energy and power there that you must keep it channeled in the right direction. The angels are watching you and are here to minister to you as they see you respecting your place in divine worship. And yes, and not just simply wearing the head covering, but also then living out what it represents. There are few things as powerful in worship and praise as men and women filling their place in worship before God and the angels. I believe when it says you have power on your head because you need to have power on your head because of the angels, I believe that the angelic host is watching every worship service and taking notice of that and your life. And there's a power that comes from that that I don't think any of us fully understand. But you are on display to angels. The same as the angels, I said before, veil their faces, veil their glory in the presence of a holy God, you take your place as the angels, but with men, and veil that glory in holy worship. It's why we talk about sometimes the whole thing of modesty. Like the scripture talks about shamefacedness, sobriety, modesty. Is this just because of certain traditions? And there's certainly some traditional aspects that go into this. But you know, the principle of modesty comes right into this in relation to understanding the power of a woman's influence. In other words, not seeking to draw attention to yourself. Because that can be a misuse of that power of influence. Now, I know this is an extreme story, but it illustrates this point. Remember what Jezebel did when she heard that Jehu was riding toward the city, riding into Jezreel. What did she do? She put all her makeup on, fixed up her hair. And then when Jehu came riding into town, he was called of God to destroy the house of Ahab because of their sin and wickedness. She's upstairs, up an upper window. She looked out. She called out to Jehu, and she had made herself all fixed up. She called out to Jehu to get his attention. Why did she do that? I think it's very simple. You know what the whole meaning of Jezebel. But she tried to seduce him. She tried to get him to somehow back off on his zeal to destroy the house of Ahab. Jehu didn't fall for it. You know what he did? He cried and said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" There's two eunuchs stuck their heads out the window. And he said, "Throw her down." You remember what happened? They threw her down from the top window there. She was trampled under the horses. But I just use that illustration of what did she do to try to seduce or to get some leniency? Pretty herself up. That's an extreme. I understand that. But it's why. Yes, I believe as a Christian woman, you ought to be the neatest, tidiest, you know, take care of yourself. That's proper. And it's right. But you know within your own heart when you start to cross the line to do things to get attention, bring attention to yourself. You know, it's why we talk about, you know, the whole thing of modesty and, you know, dress prints, and you go down the list of all those things, you know, because it's like you're not there to draw attention because of your womanly charm. You're guarding against that by the principle of modesty. And to be sure that, as the scripture says, that you're the greatest attraction for you is that hidden man of the heart. And that's what God is saying. That's what I look at. God is saying, that's what I accept. And so guard against that. Now, lastly, the blessings of using your influence for God's glory. You know the old saying, you've heard it, I'm sure, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a lot of truth in that. And it involves the power of a woman's influence. Now back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I'm not sure how you interpret that. This is how I view it. I think that simply means that while in Genesis it says, "I'm going to increase conception, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children," now he is saying, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Or it almost gives the idea in the original language, through childbearing, which could refer to the coming of the Messiah as a baby. That could be part of it. But I think it has more to do with a simple statement saying that the birth of every child that is held in his mother's arms is another opportunity for you as a Christian woman to raise a child for God, and your opportunity to help undo the curse and course of sin that resulted from the fall. And if you think about that, you know, the positive influence that you can have on every life that God gives into your arms. That here's an opportunity for me, for you as a Christian woman, to help undo the course of sin in the fall. You have the power to change the world, as it were. And I would say this, that all the great men in history, great men I'm talking about, especially spiritually, were nurtured from a powerful influence coming from the heart of a godly woman. We may not know her name or what all she did, but we see the effects of her faithfulness. You have the power to change the heart, even of an unbelieving husband. 1 Peter 3:1, that we read that, without even saying anything, without even words, by simply living a consistent, scriptural, spiritual life. You will, by the power of your influence, help make your husband into the man that he becomes. I'd like to close with this blessing I came across in my studies. To every virtuous woman of God, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and anoint you as he anointed the faithful women who have gone before you. Be blessed with the patience of Sarah, who learned through trial and testing to submit to God's plan and his authority. Be blessed with the balance of Martha's heart of servanthood and the heart of genuine love and worship shown by Mary. Be blessed with joy, just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, joyfully received God's word, as well as her high calling to be the mother of the Savior. Be blessed with the faith of Lois and Eunice, who willingly raised the young child Timothy with the word of God. They knew the importance of preparing the next generation to serve Jesus. Be blessed, child of God, and know that the Lord sees you as a beautiful white rose. May you grow in knowledge and wisdom as you gracefully blossom into the character of a Proverbs 31 woman. Jesus gave his life for you. Walk in his righteousness and the unfailing love of your eternal Father. And may you each, at the close of life, hear these words: Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So this morning, may God bless each of you. You may not fully still understand the power of your influence and what it can do. God bless you as you continue to seek to serve him and commit everything of your life to him. And thank you for being with us here in this congregation and blessing our lives. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you intended in your creation, man and woman, the bringing together in a marriage relationship, the desire for us to serve you in faithfulness, to serve you in harmony. We know, Father, at times there are things that can come in to test those relationships. Father, may we ever seek your face and find your forgiveness, find your strength and wisdom to be faithful. Father, we know that you have a purpose, a distinct purpose for each of us in today's world. And we pray for each of the mothers here and their influence, whether more in time past or in the present realities of raising a family and nurturing them. We also pray for the young sisters that have not taken that step. We just pray for them in their lives that they would find your guidance, your wisdom as they seek you each step of their way. Pray for us as husbands, as fathers. May we do our part. May we love our wife as we know that Christ loves the church. May we be that leader in our homes in faithfulness to make it easy for our wife, and also in church life, make it easy for the sisters to find their place in service to you. And Father, we just pray your continued blessing upon each of us, and may your guidance be with us each step of the way. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.